Seems a little... You know what I thought about a while back? But having Sam on the organ while we're preaching and doing a little... You know how they do it in some churches. I like that. I like it. I like that energy. It's good. All right, Exodus chapter 6. I'm going to talk about a holy calling this afternoon. And the points are real straightforward here. But it'll probably take longer to get to them than actually preach them. Exodus chapter 6. And there's a phrase that shows up in the middle of Exodus 6, and then the Lord repeats it at the end of Exodus 6. And so it's kind of serves as the point of this chapter here. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says that Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So Moses goes back to the children of Israel after telling Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh disagrees and he increases the workload, takes away the straw and just makes it harder on the Israelites, who then blame Moses, get mad at Moses, kind of, you know, you're bringing this rigorous bondage upon us by making these demands of Pharaoh. And after that, Moses goes back to the Israelites and says, God is going to redeem you out of Egypt and make himself known to you in ways that he didn't even make himself known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Israel's response is, go away, Moses. We're not interested anymore in whatever you think God has called you to do. And so he tells them this in verse 9, and the people are so burdened that their response is essentially, we are not interested, Moses. In verse 10, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Got maybe a good point there. Who am of uncircumcised lips? So how, if Israel's not going to listen to me, how in the world is Pharaoh going to listen to me, particularly because I'm of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses, said unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So while all this is happening, and Moses is trying to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, the Israelites are frustrated, mad that the bondage has gotten worse under Pharaoh because he doesn't really care what Moses says. He thinks the Israelites are wasting his time, wasting their time talking about this God. And so while all this is going on earth, the Lord in heaven, as far as the record goes, gives a charge that you are going to let the people go. And that's the charge. You will let the people go to Moses, to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. And that's the point of these verses, but Moses says something that gets repeated in verse 12. He says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. Then in verse 28 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? So the Lord repeats the same thing that was said earlier. as though, look, this is a major point in this whole unveiling of the redemption of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses' part in this as the deliverer, he's gone through several trials, really, and dealings with the Lord and about his hesitation and things like that. And when he says, I'm of uncircumcised lips, like he understands, really, first of all, he understands that this whole circumcision in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and it's given to the nation has a spiritual basis to it. It's not just some act that God told him to do. It is something he told him to do, but it has a deeper meaning than just the act itself. And so when he uses that term, I have uncircumcised lips, he's saying something that eventually Isaiah the prophet will also say when he meets the Lord, which I want to show you just briefly. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah gets called to preach and sees what he sees, this is what he says. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. After Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and the seraphim around the throne, they all say, holy, 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 in verse 3, Isaiah 6, 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved, the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5, and this is Isaiah's response. It's the same response Moses had. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs up from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then after that, Isaiah is sent out to speak to the people. But I want you to notice Isaiah, Moses, they have the similar response to this calling to go speak, and it is, we are of these unclean lips, and wanted to talk to you a little bit about that this afternoon, but let's pray, and we'll kind of get to the main point. It may not be very long, but getting to it may take a little bit of time here, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. I do pray that you would help us understand what we're studying this afternoon. And thank you for each soul that's here. And then for those that are sick, it seems like several are sick or homebound. Pray that your grace and mercy be abundant and you'd heal up their bodies. And Lord, help them recover quickly. And then with my parents, all the situation there. And I pray for safety traveling back and forth to Fort Worth, and then just wisdom and help and some direction and some patience and all that kind of stuff dealing with my parents. And I pray that you would ultimately we could get them in a place closer to us so that we can take care of them better. And again, thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray particularly this afternoon that you'd help us with the material we're going over right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, a little background. We kind of covered some of it, but going through Exodus, it's almost like all of these, I feel like some of these false starts. It's like Moses getting ready to go, and then something happens, and or he has some excuse, or he has some reason he doesn't want to do it. And so Moses has now brought God's message to Pharaoh to let the people go. As you know, Pharaoh doubled down and increased the rigorous workload on the Israelites. The people, the Israelites, blame Moses for this, making their lives more difficult. And so when Moses goes back to the people, they are not really interested in what he has to say. And so the Lord tells Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. This would be the second time that this will happen. And Moses' response is, well, the Israelites won't listen to me. How in the world is Pharaoh going to listen to me? I'm just this unclean person. I have uncircumcised lips. There's nothing in me that is really going to convince Pharaoh or the Israelites to go with this plan. And so all of this context here, and this calling to go speak, just like in Isaiah's day, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up and sees him holy and says, you know, I don't have in me what is required to do this work. I don't have it. I'm unclean, I'm dirty, and I'm not prepared to do this work. And so that said, that's the idea. And it does make clear, really, that Moses' understanding of circumcision is that it has a broader application. It's not just this physical act. It is a spiritual type of something. There's something else going on. And as Moses, as he exits the stage in Deuteronomy and dies, and Deuteronomy is his last words to Israel, he'll say really very clearly, it talks about circumcising their hearts, like understanding, look, you need to cut the flesh away from the heart. You need to deal with things in a spiritual way. You need to be a spiritual person, not a carnal person. And so that said, back here in Exodus 7, Moses' response is, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, of unclean lips. And I want to show you a couple things before we make the application about circumcision that you ought to know. And just quickly, we'll deal with circumcision as a token of righteousness. Let me show it to you. Look in Romans chapter 4. And we'll show you these couple verses, and then I'll make some application here. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, Paul, who is very knowledgeable and understanding of the law, really the Old Covenant and Old Testament under Moses, and he explains what circumcision is versus what it is not. And he says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That is true. But cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So is it just for the Jews, or is it for anybody? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So when God said he reckoned Abraham righteous, that was before he ever told him about circumcision in Genesis 17. He says, Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15. Then in Genesis 17, God gives them this token of righteousness, which is circumcision. And that's what Paul's explaining. So righteousness doesn't come with the circumcision, although the Jews would look back on that and think it did. That's why they are constantly trying to get these new converts and new believers under the law of Moses and really to become Hebrew people, to become Jews, because they thought circumcision was the thing that made people righteous, or at least started them on their journey of righteousness. And Paul is thoroughly explaining that no, it was given to Abraham as a token of righteousness and to his descendants. So circumcision comes after righteousness. And it says, and he received the sign, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. All right, so that's the explanation. Circumcision is a token of righteousness. It is not righteousness itself. It doesn't make people righteous. It doesn't even bring you into doesn't make you anything, really. And so, but back here, that was the token of righteousness with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, that this would be a people that have a unique relationship with God. They're not saved. It's not like, you know, you get circumcised and you're saved, obviously. It's just that this is the relationship that God would have with the Israelite people. A couple things about that idea. So circumcision is a token of righteousness. Circumcision was also akin to, it's like the Holy Spirit of God in the way it's explained in the New Testament. So it was a seal of righteousness with Abraham, the way Paul explains it. In the same way that God in the New Testament would seal people with the Holy Spirit of God. For instance, he would say in 2 Corinthians, he would say, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So that sealing in the Holy Spirit, it's similar to the circumcision in the Old Testament. So those two things are similar. They're kind of parallel things there. And you could do a whole deal on all this stuff. I'm trying to just kind of boil it down real quick here. So what does Moses mean when he said his lips were uncircumcised? In fact, what does Isaiah mean when he says the same thing, essentially? Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of people, meaning I'm a carnal person. And I'm not in a position to do the work of God in the way that God wants me to do this work. At least in his mind, he's not. And that gives you 3 points here that I want to explain. They're fairly simple. But this is what Isaiah understands, and this is what Moses understands. They both understand this based on what they've said about the ministry they've been called into. The first thing that they understand, they both understand the power of holiness and the weakness of uncleanness. They understand that holiness is a powerful thing. It's a thing that is strong. I remember in Proverbs, he says, the righteous are bold as a lion. I don't know if you remember that verse. So the righteous are bold as a lion. But it also says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. So a person their mind and their lives are full of sin and wickedness, that brings fear. It brings unnecessary fear. It brings someone who's constantly looking over their shoulders. And so there's a weakness in an unclean life. A life that is filthy brings weakness. It's a broken down life. Uncleanness causes unnecessary fear. Uncleanness eats up your life in a way that you spend this unnecessary time and energy trying to appear clean. I mean, how many times? Many times are people found out, you know, and unfortunately, their lives have been a wreck, and they've spent on just probably gobs of time and energy trying to make their lives look good, and then one day it's just sort of revealed that the life has been a mess. They've been involved in this thing, or they've been involved in that thing, or you know, maybe it's some secret something, gambling or some, you know, relationship or something like that. But they spend all this time trying to appear to look good. And that's a weakness. That's an inevitable weakness and filth, where you're trying to make something look like something it's not. Someone said it this way. They said, you know, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember a whole lot. You just tell the truth. But, I mean, lying, you got to keep those things straight. It's just an inherent weakness in filth. But holiness is it's a powerful life. There's power behind that. You can't really speak for God with a wicked life. I say it this way: physically, you can say words about God. You could probably say some words about God, but you can't expect them to have any power or meaning to anyone else. That makes sense? You know, if you live a filthy life, you may be able to say something about God, but don't expect other people to take that seriously. Don't expect it to have any influence on other people's lives. What gives that power? What gives that influence? It's holiness that backs up those words. So Moses and Isaiah both understand that there is an inherent power in a holy life. And they get it. They get that. So when it comes to serving God, they say, I'm of unclean lips. I'm carnal. I'm not equipped. I'm not spiritual the way I need to be spiritual to do this work. So they understand the power of holiness, and they understand the weakness of filth or uncleanness. Second thing is, they both understand that serving God is not for unclean people. Look at this verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 25. Let's show you a cross reference to this. Proverbs 25 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4. It's a little principle at work here. Serving God is not for unclean people. Moses understands that. Isaiah understands it. And here's the principle. Proverbs 25, 4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. So, the vessel is not ready to be made until the base material is cleaned up. And that requires refining. That requires the dross to be taken away. And I can't help but think about Christianity. For some people, seems to be just about constantly trying to clean up a life. God's intention is not for you to live in a perpetual state of trying to clean up. He's trying to get you to a point where you are clean so you can be useful and productive with what he's going to give you to do. So I think about these phrases, you know. I get it. You know, you want to be proud. And so people just, I'm just a lowly sinner, and I'm just a dirt bag, and, you know, I should be in hell with my back broke, or whatever they say. You know, I hear that kind of stuff. It's like, no, God is trying to get you to a point where you're not just trying to clean up your life all the time. He wants you to have a clean life so that he can use you, and you can be a vessel that's fit for the master's use. Not just a vessel that spends all its life in the dishwasher. You need to be used in a certain way. Let me show it to you in the New Testament. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gives this list of things. And really, he's been going through it since he started, but in Timothy here. But This verse illustrates the point we're making. In chapter 2, verse 21, 2 Timothy, he says this: if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So how does a person become available to do the work of God? Well, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, and you can go back and read about these things, then he's become a vessel that is now meet for the master's use. He's become an honorable vessel. But so much it seems to be of Christianity, it's like we think Christianity is just about cleaning up stuff, and we're just cleaning up, and we just need to clean up, and we just need to do more cleaning up, and it's time to clean up, and I'm just a dirt bag, and just need to clean up. And it's like, no, you need to come to a place where you're purged from these things, and you're able to be taken out of the dishwasher and used in a way that God wants to use you. So this is what Moses and Isaiah understand. They understand that serving God is not for unclean people. And you're not supposed to stay in a state of perpetual, I don't know, to just stay in the sink all the time. There needs to come a point where the vessel has been refined enough and has been purged enough, and the dross has been taken out sufficiently so that God can start using you as a vessel of honor to do something. All right, back over here in Exodus, third thing and last thing here. Moses and Isaiah, they both understand the power of holiness. They also both understand that serving God is for holy people. It's not for unclean people. The third thing is they both understand the work of God is dependent on holiness. It's not just that God's going to use holy people to do his work. Remember, he talks about a holy calling. Remember your calling, brethren, it's a holy calling. It's not just he wants to use holy people that he has purged and cleansed and things like that, but the very work of God is dependent on holiness. I'll give you an example, and it's not necessarily unique to the kingdom of God or God's kingdom. I'll give you a kind of an earthly example, I guess. In some ways, it's like any job. If you are a thief, people are not going to put you in charge of money. So in that sense, holiness is a part of that job. You have to be able to not be a thief. And we can put you in this position. So, and that's just a little example, you know. That's something we could probably all relate to. So holiness and righteousness and credibility and purity of life is really necessary for anything productive to happen. And it's very, very, it's absolutely necessary for anything that God's going to do to happen. He's not going to build on filth. He's not going to build on holiness. And so in the same way that the Lord says his calling is holy, he's not going to entrust someone with a holy calling who loves filth. He's not going to do it. This is part of the reason you have some of these requirements and these things in Timothy and Titus about, you know, look, if you want to be in this particular office or you have a desire for this particular office, here's some requirements. Just like any job has requirements. Here's what you need. This is what you need to bring to the table here. And it's not like it's a work salvation or any of that stuff. It's like, look, this is just the way, this is the characteristics of the job here. And so both of these men, Moses and Isaiah, they both understand the work of God is dependent on holiness. How many times does God get after the nation of Israel because they've brought in idols, they're doing just ungodly things in the nation, and they're all religious people, and the Lord's like, I'm not going to continue to put my stamp of approval on this nation as long as you continue to put filth into it and drag my name through the mud. I'm just not going to do that. For instance, when he talked to David, remember David and the sin with Bathsheba? I know you remember it. I know you remember that stuff. And the thing that the Lord said to David is, you have brought an occasion for the enemies of God to bring an accusation against God now. You did this. I can't build on that. And then he does something very harsh where he takes the child and you know, the child dies. So why would he do that? I mean, God can't build on unholiness. He can't do that. He can't have a prince or a king in line for the throne who is the product of an adulterous relationship where there's adultery involved and there's murder involved, and the nations look at Israel and say, oh, those are the kind of people you put on the throne? This is how you do business? Well, we're not interested in this God. We're not interested in this. This is no different than the way we do business sometimes. But His work is dependent on holiness. And so sometimes he does things and we kind of shudder like, whoa, why would you do that? Well, because he can't build on filth. He's not going to do that. And Moses and Isaiah, they both understand it. And they got it. And this is why in this chapter, so you have it said twice, where Moses says, I'm a man of unclean lips or uncircumcised lips. How is anyone going to listen to me? And then the very end of this chapter, the Lord says, oh, just a reminder, let you remember what Moses said earlier when I talked to him in Egypt. He said, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. Remember that? Okay, well, that's important. You need to remember that because that has something to do with my ministry. That has something to do with the way we're going to progress forward here. And Moses understood it. Isaiah understood it. They understood the power of holiness. They understood that serving God is not for unclean people. And they understood that the work of God is built on holiness. It's a holy calling. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is He is the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One. This is all of this said. It's a good reminder about the nature of God. And sometimes when God does things that we kind of question, like why would you do something like that? It's because his policies and his economics and his system of dealing with things it's a holy calling. It's a holy system. It's not our system. That's what he is, and that's the way he does business. So Moses got it. Isaiah got it, especially after they met the Lord face to face. I mean, it was just like, okay, I am in no position to do this. And the Lord says, well, I'm going to make you in a position to do this. I'm going to equip you. I am going to prepare you. I'm going to make you a spiritual person, not a carnal person. And the Lord does that. And so that is Exodus 6. Thank you all for coming. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for these words that you've given us. Thank you for this time together. I pray that it's been helpful. Just pretty simple stuff that we all need to be reminded of. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this opportunity to get together. Do pray for those that are sick that you'd give them grace and mercy and help them heal up quickly. And thank you so much for all the blessings in Jesus Christ. It's so exciting to go through, like we did in Sunday school, to go through and think about everything that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And then just freely offered to whosoever would call on him. And what a blessing! What excitement! What great joy there is in all that. Thank you for it. Thank you again for all the blessings that you bless us with. And pray you give me safety traveling this week. Help us and guide us. We desperately need your help and your direction. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.